The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 15. If you're visiting with us, please feel free to use the Pew Bible. There's a note sheet that's provided for you as well. If you would get that, and if you don't have a Bible, take that one with you. Stop and see me and Cindy, but we're not there. Cindy is on the retreat with so many of our ladies, and they're on their way back. So I'll be the little lost puppy dog going down the aisle there. And if y'all come out and say hello to me, I'm getting kind of lonely, tell you the truth. Stop by and say hello to me. And if you're visiting, I have a gift for you. Look forward to seeing you tonight. We're talking about building bridges, sharing the gospel, the bridge to life. But how do you build bridges into people's lives? We're looking at the second bridge tonight, the conversational bridge last week, the event bridge this week. That's perfectly. Would you look with me now in Luke 15? This is God's word, and God's word is the truth. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. All right, another little insight that you may or may not want to know about your pastor, senior pastor, teacher, and that's this. I love gospel music. I actually like Southern gospel music, and I have certain gospel groups I love to listen to. One of those is the Hoppers, and I'm going to give you a song. Relax. I'm not going to sing the song. But I am going to give it to you, at least part of it. "It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner once lost is found." I tell you, it's all I can do not to start trying to sing it. But I'm not. "It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm doing fine. I'm walking on the highway with my Lord. My name is written down in the clouds above. It's shouting time in heaven." Oh, yeah, it's shouting time. I tell you, if you haven't listened to it, you ought to listen to it. You won't be able to sit still long. I can promise you that. But I love to listen to it, and I love what it's saying. It's actually drawn from this passage. Did you know when the gospel is shared and people come to Christ, it initiates shouting time in heaven? Every one of them, each one of them, each one of them, when they come to Christ, Christ rejoices. The angels rejoice. All of the friends of Christ rejoice in heaven. Not always so on the earth. Sometimes on the earth there's some grumbling going on. Sometimes there's some grumbling and complaining going on, particularly among the self-righteous. Well, we have been in a series, when you stop and think about that, by the way, just think, every time someone comes to Christ, according to the Word of God, Christ rejoices, the Redeemer, who saves them. And they rejoice in heaven. And they rejoice in heaven because of the success of the gospel that brings lost sinners to Christ. I've watched that in you. We have these testimonies on Sunday night, the last couple of weeks, some of the testimonies of how the Lord has used people and how the Lord saved people. And I've watched people as those things are being shared, and I've watched how we respond to it. And I'm grateful that I see at Briarwood a desire not only to recognize when people come to Christ, it's shouting time in heaven, I wouldn't say it's shouting, but at least we applaud it. I've watched the happiness on your faces as these testimonies have been shared. I got two emails a verbal shared with me even this week of how God used a couple of people and people that came to Christ. And they're the unmistakable joy in their heart and their soul that God had used them, that someone had come to Christ. And it wasn't just in heaven it was happening. It was right in their own heart, in their own life, and God willing, in your life and in your heart. Well, interestingly, that's what we're lined up with this year, isn't it? A lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. That's what we're asking God to give us. A lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Please allow me to draw the distinction again. Our lifestyle is not evangelism. Our lifestyle can open a door, illustrate evangelism, open a door for evangelism, or it can close a door for evangelism. But it's not evangelism, because people don't go to heaven admiring our life. They go to heaven through a personal relationship with Christ that comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. Evangelism is to create a lifestyle where we're constantly seeking God for those moments where we can share the gospel. We've called it 5 E's, everyone, evangelizing, everybody, everywhere, every day. That we're always attuned, always ready to share. God, show me those divine appointments that you are raising up. That everyone, yes, some of you are gifted evangelists, but all of us evangelize. Some of you are gifted evangelists. All of us are evangelizing, and we're always ready to evangelize everywhere, every day, everybody that we meet. God, give me the boldness to compassionately, carefully, humbly, yet courageously share the good news that Jesus saves sinners. That God, you would work that in my life. And here's another E that you can kind of put with that. That everyone evangelizing everybody, everywhere, every day. Add another one, E. Each one causes a party in heaven. Each one becomes the occasion for shouting time in heaven. Well, we've asked God to kind of teach us on this, and I've kind of come to a section. We've looked at a number of sermons. We're on our way, let me do a little housekeeping here. We're going to get back to the expositions of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're down to verse 13, and we're going to get back there after missions conference. But on the way to missions conference, I wanted to go to a number of passages of Scripture just to expositionally share with you our ministry theme. And where we've come to now, these next three Sundays, is Luke 15. And the three parables that Christ gives in response to a charge that was given against him, a criticism of him, a complaint about him. Would you take your Bibles and open them back up to Luke 15 with me and look at those first two verses? This is the background for the three parables that we're about to look at. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, Luke is very adept at doing something in his gospel biography of Jesus. Luke gives us a number of occasions where Jesus interacted with the scribes and the Pharisees when they were trying to trap him, when they were questioning him, when they were grumbling about him, and when they brought charges against him. And this charge that they brought against Jesus, this is not the first time. They've done it a number of times. And by the way, not just simply standing alone. Tonight, The text that we're looking at is Mark chapter 2, where a tax collector gets converted, creates an event to share the gospel. And while Jesus is talking with the people that need the gospel through the event that Levi, Matthew, creates, they complain, look, he receives and eats with sinners. This is done a number of times, and here it is right here. How does Jesus answer this charge? The charge by tax collectors and scribes. How does he answer it? He answers it with three parables. Now, these three parables are very similar because they all deal with something lost that gets found and it creates joy. Let me say it again. All three parables, something's lost, it gets found, and then there's joy by those who went looking for it and found it. And there is rejoicing. So it's lost, it's found, and there's rejoicing. There's the lost sheep. Next week we're going to look at the lost coin. The next week we're going to look at the lost son. All three of those are lost. They all three get found, and they all create joy. So there's something common to all of them, and all three parables are designed to answer the charge that has been brought to him from the tax collectors and the Pharisees. And listen, you can see it pretty quickly, can't you? You mean you're criticizing me because I welcomed them, received them, and eat with them? I got news for you. I came looking for them. I actually came looking for them. They're lost, came to find them. When we find them, we rejoice. All three parables are going to say that, but all three parables are not just repetition. You know, like, well, Jesus got a parable for men with shepherding and women with finding the lost coin and then a nice little family parable. No, no. All three of them are there. They overlap. They have a similar message, but they also build on each other. The one we look at today is giving us the precept of the lost being sought, found, and joy. Next week, we're going to find out the process for seeking that which is lost to find it and rejoice. The third week, we're going to see the promise that God fulfills when those who are sought are found and we rejoice over them. This week, we just look at the precept, the principle. Next week, the process. The next week, the promise. But this week, the precept with this lost sheep that is found. Jesus uses this parable of the lost sheep at least two times. Harry, why do you say at least two times? Well, I know of two times he uses it that it's recorded in the gospel. One in Matthew and this one in Luke. The one in Matthew, he gives this parable there to his disciples when he's trying to teach them something. This time he uses the parable in response to the Pharisees and the scribes. So I know he uses it at least two. Well, here, why would you say at least two? Because, I mean, I'm sure Jesus, not that I'm like Jesus, but Jesus, let's see, how can I get out of this? Well, let me put it this way. My guess is Jesus does what a lot of us preachers do. And that is if there's something that's good and it works, you're liable to use it more than one time. So he used it on his disciples. He used it on the scribes and Pharisees. And I wouldn't be surprised if he used it somewhere else. But it's recorded twice for you in Matthew and then here in Luke chapter 15. And he seemed to like this because why would he use this parable? Well, stop and think about it. Have you noticed how many times Jesus, now he's the son of a carpenter, but he loves to talk about being a shepherd. He loves to show that he's a shepherd. He loves the chief shepherd, great shepherd, good shepherd, Christ our shepherd, a chief shepherd, a good shepherd, a great shepherd. Why does he like to do that so much? Well, let me suggest one reason. That was embedded in the prophecies of the Messiah. The Messiah would be a shepherd. That was fully embedded. When David speaks of the Messiah who would save us in Psalm 23, the Lord, our Messiah, is our shepherd. He nurtures us. He causes us to lie down. He feeds us by still waters. He restores our soul. He stays with us. We would wonder, but he stays with us. He'll even stay with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he likes it because not only did David use it, and also David used it in Psalm 28. These are my people. I am their shepherd. I will be with them forever. Psalm 28, 9. And then, of course, what you just, John just led us in our confession of truth from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel in his prophecy says the Messiah will be a shepherd. He will seek the lost sheep. He will seek the sheep that are straying. He will bring them home. He will cause them to lie down. He will feed them in the truth of his word. And so when they bring a complaint, you can't be the Messiah. You receive, welcome, and eat with sinners. He said, oh, are you kidding me? I not only receive them and welcome, but let me tell you why they're drawing near to me. Do you see what it says? That the tax gatherers and the sinners were drawing near to him. And when they did, he received them and he welcomed them and he eats with them. It becomes a charge by the scribes and the Pharisees. See, those drawing near, Jesus doesn't withdraw from them. He welcomes them and receives them. More than that, he even sits down at a table and uses the same utensils and eats from the same food. Now, this is horrendous to them because their notion is, first of all is this. You were pure because of what you didn't touch. Their view was that what happens to you externally is what happens to you internally. And Jesus is going to tell them it's from the heart the issues flow. He's already shown them that what externally is unclean cannot contaminate that which is internally clean, because he has touched many lepers unclean and healed them. They didn't contaminate him. He cleansed and redeemed them. The sinners that you touch don't contaminate us. It's sin within us that contaminates us. But their view is, like most self-righteous, their view is it's all on the outside. And I'll just stay away from that. Jesus isn't staying away from that. What draws near to him, he then receives and welcomes, sits down and eats with them. And now he tells him, let me tell you why they draw near to me. They draw near to me and I sit down and I welcome and I eat with them because I came looking for them. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. And the Messiah shepherd goes after the lost to seek them. He goes after those who have strayed and those who are lost. And when he finds them, he brings them and they lie down. And then he feeds them. So he is doing this because he loves to speak of himself this way. And he wants to point out to them, this actually is a confirmation that not the fact that I am welcoming sinners is not a mark against me as Messiah. It is the evidence that I'm the Messiah. Because the Messiah would be such a shepherd. So it's no accident that Christ takes on this very first parable with him, the shepherd, and with him, the shepherd, and that he actually receives these because he is seeking them. Now, there are three groups of people in this parable. One is unnamed, and I confess this is speculation, but I'm sure the disciples, they're not identified as being there, but I'm sure they're there. Jesus is there. I'm sure his disciples are there. But then it names two other groups that are there. One is called the tax gatherers and the sinners. The other is called the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, who are they? Perhaps the best way to know who they are is something that happens in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded a moment where a scribe, a Pharisee, is standing. And now I'll quote parts of it. He was praying thus to himself. He looked up praying to himself. What a wonderful insight. Praying to himself, Lord, I am thankful that I pay my tithes. I am thankful that I do not commit sins. I am thankful I keep your law. And I am thankful I'm not like that sinner over there. And he went away self-righteously justifying himself. And then the sinner couldn't even look to heaven, but beat his breast and cried out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, that one went down justified by God. So in the context, what are scribes and Pharisees? They become identified by Jesus with two statements. Hypocrites, that is, they say one thing, but in life are doing something else in reality, in another life, not the one you see, but the one they're living. And secondly, the scribes and the Pharisees are the self-righteous who think they can justify themselves with their work. And like all self-righteous people, they can't possibly stand anybody that doesn't do as well as they do. And so they have this disdain for the sinners because they don't see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as righteous. Therefore, their self-righteousness will be manifested in arrogance instead of the humility of one who is truly saved by grace. Well, that's who is there along with tax gatherers and sinners. Now, who would tax gatherers and sinners be? Well, again, if we take our time to go through the scripture, what you would find is a tax gatherer was particularly loathsome to the Jews of that day. The tax gatherer was particularly loathsome because the tax gatherer was one who was a Jew who had gone to work for the Romans to collect taxes from the Romans, to give to the Romans, but the Romans didn't pay him. Our tax people, we have people here that work for the IRS, and I try to stay very good friends with them here. And so we have people here who work, but they get paid for what they do. The Jews who collected taxes for the Romans from the Jews did not get paid. They were expected to steal. They were expected to scoop it off the top by creating a top through thievery. That's why when the tax gatherer gets saved, he says to Jesus, "I'll go back and pay what I stole." Because that's how they would make their living, is stealing off of the people. Their taxes all had to go to Rome. Well, how are they going to live? Well, Rome didn't pay them anything. They had to steal from the people they were getting the taxes from. So you can see that the Jewish people would look as a tax gatherer as a thief and a traitor. Secondly, sinners. That became a catch-all phrase to speak of those who promiscuously did sins of immorality. A catch-all phrase, particularly adulterers, particularly prostitutes. And others. So when they say, look, he's receiving tax gatherers, that would be Jews who were considered traitors and thieves. And look, he's receiving sinners, even the prostitutes, even the adulterers. He is receiving them at his table. And that's the charge that they're putting against him. How is he going to answer this charge? That he receives them, he welcomes them, he eats with them. He answers it through a parable of a lost sheep. Now, if you would, go back with me just one more time, and then I want to give you a couple of things, and we'll be through. Look with me when it says this in verse. So he told them, that is the scribes and the Pharisees. Another time he'll tell the same parable to his disciples. But this time he told them, the scribes and the Pharisees, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" All right, stop. Okay, I am now going to say something, and I will confess to you before I say it. Many of the commentators do not take this position, but I have finally arrived at this position. I'm not the only one, but it's not the majority. It looks like this is a rhetorical question. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them leaves, and he's got 99 in the open country, what man among you will leave the 99 to go after the one? I think the rhetorical question there is for you to answer, none. Now, first of all, let's go back to, he is now comparing us to sheep. Sheep are dumb. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Dumb to the third power. And measured on the scales of animals, their brain waves are so are so minimized. They don't know where to go. They don't know. They kind of walk in a herd, but they're always wandering. If you don't have a shepherd, you're going to lose that sheep. They're going to wander away. And by the way, they're defenseless. They have no tooth or claw. They're defenseless and they're dumb. It's biologically affirmed. Their brain waves are minimal. We're sheep. Therefore, we're dumb. And before Satan alone, we're defenseless. We're like sheep. We need a shepherd. Now, here's a man with sheep, and he's got 100. And one wanders away. What man who has 100 and one wanders away will not leave those sheep and go get that one? I'll tell you which one. The one that hasn't got any sense himself. In the open country, doesn't say he has any assistant shepherds. Now, if he has assistant shepherds, just enough. Doesn't say he leaves them in a fold. It says he leaves them in an open country. By the way, in the Greek, that's the same word that's used for wilderness in the Old Testament Greek. That's a translation. So here they are in an open country. If you leave 99 to go look for the one, do you know what the 99 are going to do while you're gone? They're going to leave. When you get back, you won't have any. They don't leave. Therefore, I think the rhetorical question should be answered, none would. They'll just cut. I just have to count my loss. I lost one, but I'm not going to lose 99 by going after that one. But Jesus does. Jesus does. He does go after the one. So Jesus says, he goes. And he goes looking for the one that's lost until he finds it. Does not stop until he finds it. He goes to seek the lost one. He goes until he finds the lost one. Then he brings the lost one back. Notice what else it says. Look further with me. And when he has found it, he looks for it until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I believe that this parable is saying, you know what most shepherds would do when one wanders away. They cut their loss. Not Jesus. Jesus, when the one wanders away, goes after it. And he goes after it to seek it. And he seeks it till he finds it. And when he finds it, he will bring it home. He will take it and put it on his shoulders. Carry it. It will not get home on its own. It's not find it, now come on home. It's not find it, and I'll help you get home. He finds it, and it can't get home unless he brings it home. So he picks it up. You've seen the picture. He picks it up, puts it over his shoulders, grabs the 2 feet on both sides, the front and the, well, they don't have feet, excuse me. Well, they got legs. And hooves of some kind. So he grabs the legs and hooves on one side, the front feet. I'm back to them feet again. The front legs and the back legs, and he grabs them and he brings it all the way home. All the way he brings it home, not part of the way. Doesn't send it home. Brings it home. Brings it all the way home, and all the way he is rejoicing over it. And then when he gets there, he calls his friends and his family together and says, "Come on, rejoice with me. Come on and rejoice with me." The sheep that was lost, found it, brought it home. Now rejoice with me. And then Jesus says, instead of grumbling on earth, like the scribes and Pharisees, it's shouting time in heaven. It's a party time. Jesus says this, just so I tell you, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over, see this irony, the 99 who are here grumbling, who need no repentance, who do not need to be found and turned around and brought home. There will be more joy in heaven. So let me give you two things to consider and then the takeaway. There's two implications here I want you to see. Let's look at ourselves from this parable. Here's the first thing we see. As sinners, we're like sheep. Those dumb sheep, as sinners apart from Christ, we are like those sheep. We are lost, we are wandering, and we are wandering senselessly and unable to save ourselves. Apart from Christ, we, as sinners, are like sheep. Now, apart from Christ, that's what we are, sinners like these sheep, who are wandering senselessly, who are lost, and who are unable to save themselves. So how many of you are sinners? Okay, most of you. Would all the Pharisees please stand up? You and I were living a senseless life. How many times have I sat in that office over there, and I'm sure Frank could amen this, where people are brokenhearted because of people that have walked away in sin from a marriage, from a family, who have walked away from the faith that they once professed. And the person says, "Pastor, please help me understand." Well, obviously, you try to help them see the occasion and what influenced all of that. But I always end up saying this. I can't help you understand. Now, please listen to this. Today, Jesus may have brought you here. You're only here today. If you don't yet know Christ, you're only here today because He sought you. And we welcome you. We love you. We know what it means to be apart from Christ and living life senselessly. Sin makes no sense. It never makes sense. It is irrational. It is illogical. And it is utterly destructive. And that's where we are apart from Christ. That means we wander senselessly. That means we're lost. That means we need to be found because we're unable to save ourselves. That brings me to the second implication. We are not only in need of Christ to seek us and find us, we are also dependent upon Him to bring us home. We are senselessly wandering lost in our sin. And then Christ pursues us. He finds us. He empowers His church to arise, put the armor on, give strength to every stride. And they come in the power of the Spirit looking for us, in the Spirit of God with a message from God. And they're on a mission from God. And they bring that to us. And Christ Himself begins to speak to our hearts. And as Christ begins to speak to our heart and we are ready to come to Him, He seeks us, He finds us, and He brings us home. But we won't get home unless He carries us. We are dependent upon Him not only to come and look for us, not only to find us, not only to save us. We are dependent upon Him to bring us home. And the Good Shepherd says, "I'll be with you every day until you're home." Here is this glorious truth. I welcome them. I receive them. I eat with them. They will be brought to my table. And I will bring them home and they'll sit at the marriage table with me. And eat with me forever. I will do that. Their shepherd. So let me share with you the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. Christ the shepherd. Let's just bring this parable to a wrapping takeaway. Christ the Shepherd receives. Christ the Shepherd receives and welcomes. Christ the Shepherd receives and welcomes lost sinners. Why? Why does He do that? He does it because He actually came to seek them. He came to find them. He came to bring them home. And while He's bringing them home, He's rejoicing. And all who love Him rejoice with Him. And all who love Him not only rejoice with Him, but we join Him in seeking the lost to bring them home. Isn't that amazing that personal evangelism? Now, we're going to talk tonight and other times about proclamation evangelism. I'm really looking forward to doing that. And there'll be a time of the sportsman's blast. There'll be a proclamation evangelism. But just stop and think about this. Personal evangelism. Folks, listen, I long one day I would just give anything to preach and 3,000 people get up and come to Jesus. But don't despise personal evangelism. Every time you, by the Spirit of God, seek a lost person, God uses you. They're found. They come to Christ. Christ puts them on His shoulders in the power of the Spirit of God and with the Word of God to start bringing them home. And they begin to eat with Christ from His Word and at His table. Every time that happens, each one of them, there's a party in heaven. It's shouting time in heaven. When all of that is occurring, yes, each, everyone, evangelizing, everybody, everywhere, every day, and each one that's evangelized, they have their own party in heaven that's being declared. And brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait to get to the party at heaven. We can throw a party here and rejoice. We're not going to grumble like scribes and Pharisees. We rejoice. And we lift up praise to Him just as you see it in testimonies and the joy that fills your heart when you hear it, whether it's a Sunday night or any other time. You see, because we not only have Christ the Shepherd, we have Christ. Now please listen. We have Christ the Good Shepherd. Christ the Shepherd, He seeks us. He finds us. Christ the Shepherd, He brings us. Christ the Shepherd rejoices over us. Christ the Shepherd seeks us, finds us, brings us, rejoices over us. Because Christ the Shepherd is Christ the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. To save us. That's why He finds us. That's why He brings us. That's why He rejoices over us. Because Christ is the Good Shepherd. He lays down His life for the sheep. Us. Us. You and me. He lays down His life for sheep. And then He goes and finds us. And He brings us home. And He saves us. Us. We who live senselessly in our sin. We who wander in the emptiness of our idolatry, going everywhere but to the Lord to find life. We who live in the lostness of our rebellion, the senselessness of our sin, the wandering in the emptiness of our idolatry, the lostness of our rebellion. He goes to the cross and He dies for us. The Good Shepherd lays down His life at the cross and dies for us. And He goes to a tomb and He's raised and He rises to heaven. And from the throne, this Good Shepherd who dies for us, now from the throne, sends His Spirit. Oh, I love the way, what's His name? The Baptist preacher, Rolf Barnard, says it. He said, the risen Savior sends the bloodhound of heaven to track us down. And He'll lose not one that He redeemed at the cross. And the bloodhound from heaven comes to them through you. as the Spirit of God speaks through the gospel that you take and share to people. The Spirit of God that works through you, the sovereign God who selected you, is the sovereign God who sought you, is the sovereign God who saved you, is the sovereign God who now sends you. And five times Jesus sums all of this up. I love it in Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. And now from heaven, he still seeks to save the lost, because he says to us, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I was sent to seek and to save the lost. And now I send you. We go to seek and to save the lost for our Savior, who through others came to seek us, that we might be saved. Our Christ, our Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us to save us, now sends us. Oh, what a Savior. The seeker of sinners to save us from our sins, sending us in the name of Christ, by the power of Christ, with the message of Christ. Come, Jesus loves you. Turn from your sin. He welcomes you. Come and eat with him forever, and he'll bring you home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments that we could be together in your word. Thank you, kind Savior, for your work of grace. Dear friend, a while ago I was just sharing with you, if you came here today and just being here is the evidence that he sought you and he brought you and he's ready to save you. It is a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he came to seek and save those who are lost. If you say no to the myths of self-righteousness, I can be right with God on my own, and yes, and yes to Christ the Shepherd, who laid down his life for you and sent his Spirit through his people to you, if you would like to come to him who came for you, may I invite you just to step over to my left after the service. There are some folks there that would love to personally and confidentially pray with you. May I invite you to call on me. But what I want to invite you to is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who has sought you, who will bring you home, who died on the cross for you. Come to him who came for you. Father, would you please be in our hearts and our lives? We have gathered here today around your word to praise you, Father, for sending your Son, who came to seek and to save the lost, who now sends us as you sent him to seek and to save the lost. So as we who are gathered scatter, may we seek the lost, that they might know the Savior and be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.